Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Well, we're all over the Bible this morning, but we're going to kind of begin in Revelation 20. We're talking about a familiar subject to most of us as Christians. We're talking about heaven. What I find interesting is, although this subject is familiar, it's very unfamiliar in our thoughts. And it seems to be unfamiliar in the teaching in many churches. So, let's look at our timeline and where we've been with this series. We're in what, part 13 of this series? We start out here, Jesus is coming back for us, the time of the rapture. He takes the church up to heaven. We talked about what heaven is going to look like, what it'll be like in heaven for us at the time of the rapture, as well as what it's like in heaven during this time for those that have departed, those in Christ who are in heaven now. We've already discussed that in our time in this series. So we talked about what heaven's going to be like for us during this time, during the tribulation period on earth, this seven-year tribulation period. Looked at a lot of things that will be happening during that time. Then we've discussed coming back with Christ at his second coming. And so we're kind of right here at this beginning point of what's called the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000-year reign of Christ. So here we are in the timeline in our teaching. We're talking through during this whole time. We're going to end here today, and in the next couple of weeks, we'll talk more about what we call the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, okay? So we'll kind of pick it up here next time and shoot on up here. What's this new heaven like? What's this millennial time like? Like I said, we've talked about heaven in this place and time. When you and I read scriptures and we hear things about heaven, typically we are putting what takes place in the millennium in heaven, which isn't really where it should be. This is actually happening on earth during the 1,000 years while Christ reigns on the earth. The new heaven is a whole different heaven from what's happening here. So it's kind of all mixed up, and quite frankly, for 30 years of my Christian life, I didn't really understand much of this. So if you're here today and you're in a fog about this, I understand that fog. I was there for 30 years. What changed it for me was a book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. And many of us in this church, you might remember, we took a summer and we read through a devotional that took excerpts out of that book called 50 Days of Heaven. Up until that time, I hadn't really read anything or even heard messages that unscrambled this mess of all these different aspects of heaven, meaning the place where God rules, okay? The place where he is abiding and ruling over the universe. And so I didn't understand those things. So we're going to talk a little bit about this part of the timeline, but this is not heaven. Some people would say it's heaven on earth, and in a sense, it is, but not truly in the new earth. That's really going to be heaven on earth, okay? It'll be a lot better during this time, as we'll find out this morning. So there's going to be abundance of peace, prosperity, and goodness during this 1,000-year reign of Christ. This week, I want to talk about the spiritual characteristics of the millennial reign of Christ. Last week, we really focused more on the physical characteristics. This week, we want to talk more about what the spiritual characteristics are of the kingdom of Christ on earth. Now, we talked about the people who are going to go into this 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, this millennial kingdom, are both humans and resurrected humans living on earth at the same time. That is a weird concept to kind of grasp. But there is no other way to put it than that, Because that's clearly what the scriptures teach. In fact, we'll begin there in our passage in Revelation chapter 20 and talk a little bit about it. So who will these resurrected people be? That's what we're going to address in the first part of this message, and we're going to talk about a whole lot more than that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we explore these things, Lord, that seem so mysterious and so foreign to us, Lord, yet they are so clear and they are so prolific in your scriptures. And Lord, it just reveals to us that we need to know the whole counsel of God, that you have given to us so much. You have made so many promises, and you've explored and exposed so many of your plans and your purposes and intents for your people. And yet, Lord, so often they've been held or hidden from us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand more about these wonderful truths as we explore your scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Then John says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And what does it say? It says they lived and reigned with Christ for what? 1,000 years. It's real clear. In fact, it's going to mention it again in just a few moments. These resurrected beings, they died, okay, they were martyred for Christ. They are resurrected to life. They are given resurrected bodies. And they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Not forever and ever at this point. It will be, but at this point, it's just addressing the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Who are the rest of the dead? At this point, the only ones left that haven't been resurrected in the first resurrection are all those that are damned to eternity apart from God's love. That's the rest of the dead that won't be raised until 1,000 years are finished. We'll talk about that more next week. But notice it says, speaking of this resurrection of the martyrs during the tribulation time, this is the first resurrection. There's two resurrections. We're going to talk a little bit about the first ones today. Blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. What was the first death? What was the first death? Okay, first death was dead in trespasses and sin. And then when we separate from our bodies here, we think of that as death. That's not really death. Death is separation from God. Okay? Death is not cessation from being here on this earth, because the second death is eternal separation from God. And it says, over such the second death has no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall what? Reign with him 1,000 years again. So that's what we're going to talk about, is this 1,000-year time that these resurrected beings, and we talked last week about physical beings, those that live during the tribulation and live through it, they will physically, as humans, enter into the resurrection. We spent the whole week talking about the physical characteristics of that last week. If you weren't here, get the CD, or it probably is up on the blog spot. You can listen to it on the internet. So who is this promise of resurrection made to? It's made to those who live on earth during the Great Tribulation. And what are the characteristics? They didn't worship the beast. They didn't receive his mark on their right hand or forehead. And therefore, what happened to them? They were beheaded for their faithfulness to God, weren't they? We call these tribulation martyrs, okay? They were martyred for Christ during the tribulation. They gave their lives in honor for God and in fidelity to Jesus Christ and would not worship the Antichrist. Are they Jews only? Are they Gentiles only? They're a mixture of both Jew and Gentile. But there will be many Jews and Gentiles as part of this group. So let's talk about the first resurrection. You might remember a few weeks ago, I wanted to just introduce that concept to you, but we didn't have time in that message. So I said, I'm sorry. Anyway, so we do have time today. We're making time because it's very important to talk about this. Because, what does it say? What is it? Verse 6. Blessed is holy is who takes part in the first resurrection. How many want to take part in the first resurrection? Every hand should be up. Because there's only one other alternative, and you don't want that alternative. Okay? So key point. This is really important for us to understand. The first resurrection takes place at different times for different groups of people. So you and I right away, when we think of first resurrection, okay, that's like one resurrection. No. It's many resurrections. Not a lot, but I mean, it's a few different resurrections. We're going to talk about them. And it takes time. It takes place at different points of time for different groups of people. But they're all collectively God's redeemed, and therefore they are part of that first resurrection, because there's only two: the resurrection to eternal life, that's the first one, or the resurrection to eternal death, that's the second one. Boo, we don't want that, right? So there is another group that takes part in this first resurrection, and we talked about this a little bit. We've explored this scripture a lot in this series, Daniel 12, verse 2. The angel tells Daniel, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life or everlasting life, first resurrection, some to shame and everlasting contempt, second resurrection. So two resurrections. This specifically is spoken to Daniel the prophet, specifically regarding his people Israel, and it is specifically referencing the Old Testament saints. So all those people that died in faith that God was going to send a Messiah to come to redeem the people of God from the earth, those are part of this resurrection of Old Testament saints, primarily Jewish, but also it includes Gentile. We know some of them by name. Rahab, she was a Gentile. Okay, there's others. Who are these resurrected saints ruling over? Okay, so it says they're resurrected, and we found in our scripture in Revelation that these tribulation martyrs are ruling over people. Who are they ruling over? What are they doing? Okay, the Jewish resurrected saints, okay, that have their resurrected body, like Jesus did when he rose from the dead, the Jewish saints will primarily be reigning over the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom, okay, that we talked about, this thousand-year kingdom. So Israel will have, and I showed you that on a map a few Sundays ago, where I showed you this is the geographical landmass that Israel will occupy during the kingdom. It's bigger than they've ever occupied during their time on earth. Not a whole lot bigger, but significantly bigger, okay? Not, I think probably almost twice as much as they've ever had, which is still a small little piece of land when you consider the earth. So that will comprise the nation of Israel during the kingdom of God when he's on earth reigning, Jesus Christ. The resurrected Old Testament saints, primarily Jews, but the resurrected Jewish believers will be ruling and reigning with Christ over the nation of Israel. So what about those that are resurrected like me? I'm a Gentile. What am I doing? Well, I'll be ruling, reigning over the Gentile nations along with many of you and along with the church, okay? So we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ administrating his kingdom on earth, different groups of people. The church takes part of the first resurrection. Let's kind of address that as well. And that takes place when? Does anybody remember or think about when would the first, when the church would take part of the first resurrection? Anybody? At the rapture. Good. You're following me. I like that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So they take part of the first resurrection. That takes place first. And then instantaneously after that, or momentaneously, I might say, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We take part, those who are alive and remain, in the first resurrection. Same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 15 talks a lot about the resurrection from the dead. We're going to talk about that on Easter Sunday in a couple weeks. But let me just read two verses. 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made of alive, but each one in his own order. You see, it's at different times, at different places, different stages, with different groups of people, each one in his own order. Then he says this, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Oh, so now we have another person who's part of that first resurrection. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He's the first. Jesus Christ was the first fruit of the resurrection from the dead. Because he lives, we live also, okay? Because he was raised, we have that same hope of eternal life. That's what Easter is all about, okay? So he was raised from the dead first. He's the first one that took part of the first resurrection, Jesus Christ. Okay, who took part next? We got the Old Testament saints, the dead in Christ, who rise up at the rapture, as well as the church. And then we have these tribulation martyrs. So we have several groups of people at different times being raised from the dead to what? All of them have this in common. To eternal life. They're all raised from the dead to eternal life. And so therefore they are part of this group called the first resurrection. You want to be part of that group. So what are some promises made specifically to the church? And see, we read, this is the crazy thing. This material that I'm sharing is largely new for many, many Christians. And yet we read these promises that I'm going to read to you, and we just read over them in our Bibles without thinking what on earth that means. Okay, let's look at one, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, he says, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall also deny us. What does that mean? I don't know. Let's read the next verse. And then we read the next verse, the next verse, the next verse. We never stop and really think about it. What does it mean? If we endure, we will also reign with him. Where? What will we be doing? I don't know. Let's just keep on reading. But we need to stop and look at these things. That's a significant pronouncement, I guess, is the best word. Let's look at another one. I mean, I could go on and read to you dozens of these, but Revelation 3:21. Here's one that's amazing, too. We read right past it without really stopping to think about it. To him who overcomes, Jesus says, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Are you kidding me? As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So imagine, Jesus Christ, the ruler of the universe, the Savior of all mankind, says, look, if you overcome, guess what? You're sitting right next to me on my throne. What am I doing there? Yeah, we're all wondering that. What are we doing there? What does that mean? What does that look like? That's amazing. Yeah. So we really are confronted as Christians. When we really start reading this, we're confronted with, is this really God's word? Because if it is, it's really true. If it isn't, let's just throw it away and let's have a party. We might as well party here because there ain't no party there. So that's the thing. If it's really real, we need to start living like it's real, believing it. If it's true, look at these things and really let it sink in. We're going to be sitting on the throne with Jesus. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years and also for all eternity. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Here's another one. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign" where? Oh, when? How? What does that look like? That's what we're going to talk about today, and we talked about it a little last week. So we are been made kings and priests unto our God, and we're promised by God himself we are going to reign on the earth. Not just pie in the sky somewhere, sometime in the universe, but he specifically gives us a time of 1,000 years, and he also tells us we're going to reign on the earth. Those are significant. Those are details, okay? I like details. In the Old Testament, in order to be a priest, you had to be born of a certain tribe. And if you weren't born of a certain tribe, which tribe was that? Yeah. You're out of luck. And if you wanted to be high priest, well, you had to be privileged to be part of a certain family of the certain tribe, Levi, in order to be a high priest. Same was true in the old days of a king. If you wanted to be king of Israel, you had to be born of a certain tribe. What tribe was that? Judah. If you weren't born of the tribe of Judah, sorry, you're not qualified. You can't be king. So look at this in light of that. Look at this promise that Jesus makes. We are going to be kings and priests, but we weren't born of the right tribe. Doesn't matter, because we were born of the right seed, and that is Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. Amen. That's something to clap about. So we are not just priests, not just kings, but we operate in that role of kings and priests. What does that mean to be a king? It means you rule. You have some sort of authority and you rule over subjects, okay, over people. Benevolently, lovingly. Think about it. You're a righteous being now. You've been resurrected. You don't have the flesh anymore. You don't have all that carnal nature. You are a righteous, fully redeemed person that is ruling for Christ righteously. Pretty cool. Not only that, we are priests. What's a priest do? A priest acts on behalf as kind of like a mediator or a mouthpiece for people. And God, to God, right? Well, we're that intermediary as priests, offering offerings and sacrifices and whatever else, prayers, between people and God. Who are the people if we're the priests? There are those humans that are living during this millennial time on earth. That's why we are. Otherwise, we read these verses and it says kings and priests, and we just go, oh, okay, nice. I'm going to go get an ice cream somewhere. I don't know. We don't think about these things, so we have to really think about where we're going to reign. It's on earth. It's actually this earth with Jesus in a kingdom, and that kingdom is this millennial kingdom. And we read many scriptures, and there are, like I said, over 400 scriptures in the Word of God that talk about this kingdom that Jesus is going to come and establish here on this earth. So it's pretty important. God had 400 scriptures that he wanted to to tell us about it. He describes it in detail. Wow. So those who are singing this song that we just read, these words from Revelation 5, they're singing a song. They're singing and worshiping in heaven. It's around the throne of God, and there is Jesus as the Lamb freshly slain. They're in heaven, but they have already lived on earth. But they're in heaven. During the time of this song and this promise is made, he's made us, made past tense, us kings and priests. and we're going to reign back on earth. So these people that this promise was made to, get, you know, understanding context, they're in heaven around the throne of God, singing and worshiping Jesus with the angels and the 24 elders. They lived on earth as humans. They now are there as resurrected beings in their glorified bodies, and they are promised that they are going to be kings and priests. Where? Down on earth again. You see what I mean? I know it sounds like a strange concept. Human beings, resurrected beings, living together during a thousand years on earth. That's hard to wrap our minds around because that's not part of our experience. But like I said, over and over again, it's very clearly taught in the scriptures. So we're going to be ruling and reigning. That brings us to our key point. You better get used to the idea of royalty as God's child. So many people have this pious, you know, humility of, you know, well, I don't care if I rule and reign. No, your destiny as daughter and son of the King of Kings is rule and reign. You're part of royalty. Yeah, you've got royal blood in you. You and I, we've got royal blood, amen? So because we're going to be ruling and reigning for a long time, not just 1,000 years, we really need to get used to this. Because actually, we are going to, this is just, the millennial kingdom is just kind of our apprenticeship, if you will. Because Revelation 22:5 says, we are ruling and reigning throughout all eternity. That's your destiny. If you're a child of God, that's your destiny. That's your job description. King, priest, royalty, ruling, reigning. My job description, give a business card. I would have business cards. Here's what I am. I'm a king of God, a prince or whatever, and a friend of God, and I'm ruling and reigning throughout all eternity. So one group who participates in the first resurrection is the church, which is mostly Gentiles, some Jews. But as many as we are in the church that are Gentiles. So what we've done is we've kind of made our mindset and understanding of God very non-Jewish, if you will. Okay? We don't really have, as Gentiles and as the church, a real strong Jewish mindset when we think of worship God and the worship of God and all those things. But understand this, in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ is ruling, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the millennial kingdom is very Jewish. That's something very important to understand. And we talked about that a little bit in our series in Ezekiel. Now, not only is Jesus here, but he is also ruling and reigning on the earth from what is called the throne of David. Okay, so very Jewish once again. There's a lot of scriptures in your notes that I gave you. I'm not going to be able to read all these scriptures to you, but talk about the throne of David. We are also told in the millennial kingdom, there is a millennial temple. There's a temple in Jerusalem during this 1,000-year reign of Christ. Wow. So let's talk a little bit about that. So important is this millennial temple. God decides to dedicate 9 chapters at the end of the book of Ezekiel, specifically describing this temple. 9 chapters. Can you name me something else? He devotes 9 chapters on one right after another on one subject. Not too many subjects. I can't think of anything off the top of my head. Maybe if I was able to sit down and think about it long enough, I could come up with something. But 9 chapters all in a row on the millennial temple. That's pretty important, don't you think? So we're going to read a couple of verses, but there are a lot. Just read those 9 chapters. But I've given you other verses in your notes from Isaiah and Joel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah that talk about the millennial temple as well. But this is a diagram of this future temple that we talked about in great detail when we studied the book of Ezekiel. I spent like 3 or 4 messages talking about the millennial temple. I can't reprise that all today, but we'll just kind of refresh our memories. Some teachers have said that this temple is described in such detail with so many measurements that they're amazed by it. I mean, literally, we can draw diagrams. We can build this temple from what is described in those 9 chapters. I mean, feet, dimensions, inches, everything. We're told what happens in the different parts of this temple. There are other people that read the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel, and they read through those 9 chapters, and they say, oh, that's all figurative and symbolic. It's all an allegory. Of what? Well, let's pick something. The church. It's an allegory of the church. Oh, it is? Some of this stuff doesn't seem to relate at all to the church. How is something that Ezekiel, the prophet, is given to give to the people of Israel an allegory of the church? Well, no, maybe it is a temple. Oh, really? When has it ever been built? Never. This temple's never been built. Well, God designed this complete temple and said it was going to be built and he's going to inhabit it with his people, and it's never happened. Well, what does that mean? It means it's going to happen someday in the future, right? When's it going to happen? On earth. Well, the only time I could think of is going to be during the millennium. Okay, let's look at this. Ezekiel 40, verse 4. He says this, the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. And here's the intent. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. So Ezekiel was actually transported by this divine messenger and shown this temple. It was built. And he took the measuring rod and showed him, here's all the dimensions. Write it all down and get it all right. And I've given you this vision and shown you this so that you can declare it to the house of Israel. So there's no way this is figurative of the church at all. Because he didn't declare to the house of Israel something that's figurative of the Gentile church. Why spend so much time describing 9 chapters describing all the dimensions and function of this temple that is to be built if it's all symbolic and never to be built? It doesn't make sense at all. Then you got verses like in Ezekiel 37, verse 26 and 27, God makes this promise. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, speaking of with his people Israel, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. And get this, he says, I will set my what? Sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God and they shall be my people. What is he talking about? A sanctuary? A tabernacle that he himself is going to inhabit with his people Israel? Well, that was just Herod's temple. Sorry, Charlie. Because that temple was destroyed. So he's not establishing that in their midst forevermore. And at that time, they weren't his people, and he was not their God. They rejected their Messiah. So it can't be that temple that he's talking about. Not only that, but that temple didn't look like this temple is supposed to look at all. So it sure sounds to me like a future sanctuary and a future temple for the redeemed people of God. So that gives us kind of an understanding that this millennial kingdom is going to be very Jewish. So let's talk about some of the spiritual blessings of Christ's kingdom. We're back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, one, he must be released for a little while. There you go. There's blessing number 1. You got let me do these other slides before we go from this. This, you might remember this from our Ezekiel study, but this is the temple in Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem. Not only is the temple described in the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel, but the whole land of Israel is. It talks about the living quarters, the places for the Levites, the priests, all these portions for the prince. Who's the prince? Does anybody know? Anybody guess? Anybody? You know what? I had one person ask me after the service last week. I couldn't believe it. They said, wait a minute. If Jesus is reigning in the millennial kingdom from Jerusalem, what about David? I thought he was supposed to reign. I said, that's a great question. I'm surprised you asked that. I'm really surprised. If I was a rich Christian, I would be really proud of my wife. I'm telling you, blew my mind that she would even ask that question. Because see that portion for the prince? The prince is David. So David rules and reigns as a prince during this time over the people of God, but Jesus is the king. But I just thought, that's amazing that you actually figured that out. I was amazed. Anyway, here's that kind of model. And then all the tribes of Israel are listed there. And by the way, that order was never the way they ever have been. That's a whole new order given. And we talked about this a lot in Ezekiel. Look at Rich back there. He's going, I knew that. Doesn't surprise me at all. Okay, so Satan's bound for 1,000 years. Okay, that's one huge thing of a spiritual blessing in that time during the millennial reign. So I'm going to go through these scriptures because I want to read them to you and kind of wash you with them. But I want to go quickly because I do want to finish this message. First one, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all believers. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Ezekiel 37:14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. These promises are yet to be fulfilled in the people of God. And a lot of these verses I'm reading to you, when we read the Old Testament during our devotional time, we don't know where to put these. That's why it's important to understand this idea of what's happening in the plan of God, of the millennial reign of God, because then we know where to put, oh, what's this promise being made? When's that going to ever happen? How's that going to ever happen? Millennial reign of Christ. Second one, righteousness will abound upon the earth. Isaiah 51:5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm, they will trust. Isaiah 60:21, also your people shall all be righteous. You read that and you go, what does that mean? When's that going to happen? Linear with Christ. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Jeremiah 31:34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. When is that going to happen? Everyone's going to know the Lord. No one's going to say, oh, know the Lord. No, I already know him. When's that going to happen on earth? Hasn't happened any time since human history, since Adam and Eve. Well, I guess during Adam and Eve, everyone knew the Lord. Third, sincere obedience to Jesus will be the norm. Won't that be refreshing? Zephaniah 3:9, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Jeremiah 31:33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow. Four, holiness will triumph on earth. Triumph on earth. Isaiah 35:8-10. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Joel 3:17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Wow, what a day that'll be. 5, all of the people will worship Messiah. Whoa. Psalm 22, 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. When is that going to happen? During the millennial reign of Christ. It shall happen. Malachi 1:11, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 8:23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of the Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for you we have heard that God is with you. Where do they want to go? They want to go to worship the Messiah. Number 6, the very presence of God will be manifest. We read these verses, some of them just before this in Ezekiel verse 37. Here's, we are in verse 27 and 28. It says, we remember we talked about his sanctuary and his tabernacle dwelling amongst his people. And then he says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Zechariah 2, 10 through 13. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, and behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. They shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before him, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. So how awesome will the world be during this millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years with Christ ruling and reigning over the world, with you and I ruling and reigning with him, kind of like mayors or neighborhood, I don't know, neighborhood watches or whatever. You're going to have different sections and responsibilities to rule and reign over the whole earth. It'll be a wonderful world until it all gets messed up. So we're going to finish reading Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. We haven't read those yet. So remember, Satan's been bound. There he is in the pit. You like that, with the smoke, sizzling off of him? Like that. The peoples of the earth have been ruling and reigning in righteousness. They've been living in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, and they've had abundance of possessions and food and spiritual oneness. There's been this wonderful place the world has been with Jesus establishes his kingdom. Remember when he taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it will be done during this millennial reign. It'll be a wonderful time. But then think about it. There are humans that are living on earth for this 1,000 years. What do humans do? They populate again. So they are now repopulating the earth. And the population has grown to many millions and billions. Some of these kids, grandkids, they've never had that opportunity, that responsibility to choose. Will they surrender their free will to God? Do they love him? Given the choice, like Adam and Eve had in the garden, like you and I have had, they will never have had that choice because Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. So he's released once again from his prison. And the question is going to be, do you love God or do you hate God? Let's see what happens. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints And the beloved city, what's that? Jerusalem, where Jesus is reigning, and David is a prince in there in Israel as he's reigning the earth, ruling the earth from Israel. And fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan gets out, and right away he starts sharpening his sword. What is his number one weapon? Key point, Satan's number one weapon is deception. We think about the power of Satan. His greatest power is to deceive. Remember when he was there in the garden with Eve? Did God say? And then he deceived. Oh, you won't die. That tree will make you wise. You'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. Deception. He's the master of deception. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Not one drop. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of all lies and deceptions. Wow. So who's going to join with Satan in this revolt against God and Jesus? These will be humans, will not be any resurrected beings. All those that take part of the first resurrection, they're not going to be part of this revolt. He can't deceive us. No, not at all. These are humans that during this time, they have complied outwardly to the rule of Christ, but inwardly, they have not honored him and worshiped him in their hearts. And their number, verse 8, is as the sand of the sea. And why are they going to want to attack Jerusalem? Why do they want to attack the beloved city? Because that's where Christ is ruling and reigning the earth. And they want to destroy him. And they want to destroy the people, his people, which will be gathered there. So notice how quickly God deals with this rebellion. Boom, fire comes from sky and just destroys them instantly. How quickly? And as I thought about that, I thought, well, wait a minute. He could have just dealt with rebellion anytime he wanted. Adam and Eve, you rebel, you're done. He could have done it any time, at any place, to so many people, so many points in history. But why? Why hasn't he done that? Why does he deal with this rebellion instantly and just quenches them, but yet he doesn't do that now? He's never done that. Well, one reason why he deals with it here is because these people have had Christ living with them for 1,000 years, and they've enjoyed the benefits of his reign and rule for 1,000 years, and they still rebel. He says, look, we're not even discussing this. Bang. But why doesn't he do this today with sinners? You're out of line. You know, people, you know, there's people that have come on the world stage that we wish God would just deal with, right? Look at you. You're all guilty of murder. We all are, aren't we? But by his grace, he doesn't. Why? Because 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but what? That all would come to repentance. That's why he doesn't deal with it like that today. But he will one day. So after men and women have experienced God's blessings for 1,000 years, yet they still harden their hearts against him and refuse to allow him to rule and reign over them. Wow. And that brings us to our conclusion that we're going to run through very quick. 4 reasons for the millennium. Number one, it displays the depth of the depravity of the devil. He's bound for 1,000 years and he still doesn't repent. The minute he's out, he's right back to it. For 1,000 years, the depth of his depravity. His heart is intent on destroying and rebelling against God and destroying mankind. Number two, it exposes the evil which exists in the heart of man in spite of a perfect environment. You know, so many people think, if I just had a better family, if I came a better environment, if all... You got a perfect environment. There is still evil in the human heart that is unable to be rehabilitated, if you will. Because why? It has to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Amen? Number three, the wonderful worthiness of Christ is seen to rule over mankind and the nations. His wonderful worthiness, because we have wanted so badly that Christ would rule over the earth. What would it be like if when Christ comes? Because we know as man is ruling over the earth, he's messing it all up. So finally we have the opportunity to see the wonderful blessing of Christ coming as the worthy one to rule and reign over the earth. Number four, the power of God's protection over his people will be presented at the end of the millennium. I love this. The people of God are in the city with the King Jesus. The devil raises a whole revolt of this massive army against them to destroy them and the city. They gather around the city and they don't have to lift a finger. I wonder if they even know what's happening out there. He just takes care of it. God's power to protect his people is so incredible to me, and it's so shown in such a wonderful display from heaven with fire coming down. Problem solved. Enemy gone. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these amazing things in your word. And Lord, they are, Lord, incomprehensible to our finite little mind. Lord, all we can do is hang on to them. And Lord, what a ride you have for us as we come back with you on those horses to rule and reign upon this earth. Lord, you have a destiny planned for us. And we are your children. We are royalty. We are sons and daughters of God. And I just want to implore you, if you are here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father, that you can have that today. We have people who will be here to pray with you, and they can introduce you to a relationship and how you can know that you're going to be part of this amazing plan that God has for our future. You don't want to miss out on that first resurrection. So do that today. Lord, we just come. We ask that you'd open our hearts to your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us be obedient to you when you lead us and guide us. And draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.